Let's turn this morning to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, and we'll begin reading in verse 30. After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away. You will all be untrue because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I've been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." But Peter said to him, "Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you that this very night, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." All the disciples said the same thing too. It's still Thursday evening here in Matthew's Gospel. It's the night before Jesus will be executed. 2 days earlier, remember, Jesus had told his disciples that after 2 days, the Passover was coming and the Son of Man would be handed over for crucifixion. And now that 2 days has expired and it's the time. Meanwhile, the chief priests and the elders of the people have been meeting and plotting to seize Jesus by stealth and kill him. Remember, they wanted to wait until after the 8 days of the Passover feast, but Jesus had already fixed the time of both his arrest and his execution. He would be arrested that night, Thursday night, and be executed the following day, on Friday. Judas, by now, has already gone to the chief priests. He offered to deliver Jesus to them, and they've paid him 30 pieces of silver. Jesus and his disciples, at this point, have now concluded eating the Passover meal, and because Jesus is about to fulfill the very thing that the Passover pointed to, Jesus has instituted a memorial New Covenant Supper in its place, and we've just celebrated that supper. And so in verse 30, we read that they, in fulfilling the 10th step, the last step of the Passover, they sung a hymn, and they went out to the Mount of Olives. So as that final Passover came to a close, Jesus departed the upper room, going to fulfill what the old symbol, the Passover, had foreshadowed, the offering of himself, the Lamb of God on the cross. And both Matthew and Mark record that Jesus told his disciples that this would be the very last time that he would be with them at this kind of supper. "I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And so by these words, Jesus was communicating to them that his death was imminent, but he was also assuring them that he will drink with them again one day in his Father's kingdom. Notice that every time, virtually every time Jesus told his disciples he was going to be killed, he also assured them that he would be raised up on the third day. We've seen it 3 times, now 4 times in Matthew. And that despite his impending death the next day, they would one day be gathered together again with him in Galilee. And so verse 30 serves to round off this previous section by describing the departure of Jesus and the 11 now from the upper room. And Jesus would soon die after the sun rose the next morning. And then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." Now, others translate this a little differently. "This very night, all of you shall become untrue to me." And that's really what we see here, isn't it? Their unfaithfulness. But look at what Jesus says. "For it is written." It is written, and so it shall be. But they would choose to desert Jesus. But the fact that it's written means it's going to happen. Another writer translates this, you shall be trapped in connection with me. Because despite Jesus' now frequent prophecies about his upcoming death, they were trapped, they were caught and overwhelmed by what seemed to them to be Jesus' very sudden arrest, trial, and execution. As Matthew relates this, it appears that Jesus is speaking these words and having this conversation with his disciples as they walk from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane. And we know that he will pray there and they will fall asleep. Now, Jesus has confronted his disciples on more than one occasion concerning their lack of faith, or what he called on one occasion, the littleness of their faith. But challenging their courage was something different. Now Jesus predicts that when the Roman soldiers come for him, all of the disciples will flee. And as has been the case with so many of the events in Jesus' life, his execution and the disciples fleeing would also be in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. And Jesus quotes from Zechariah 13:7 here. For it is written, he says, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. Now, we know now that Jesus was not saying that the disciples would be completely and forever faithless to him, or that they would completely and forever fall away. But he is saying they are going to have a grievous lapse of both faith and courage. They will fail him. Jesus quotes two statements of Zechariah's prophecy, and whatever other fulfillment that prophecy of Zechariah may have had, Jesus is using it here in reference to his own death and its effect upon the disciples. And look at the passage from Zechariah again. I will strike down the shepherd. Who is the one who will strike down or smite the shepherd? It's Yahweh himself, as we see in the passage from Isaiah 53. It's Yahweh himself who will give his son Jesus unto death for the salvation of sinners. And when he does, Jesus' own sheep will abandon him. We just read in Isaiah 53, verse 6 and 10, that it was Jehovah himself who laid upon Jesus, what? All of our iniquities. Every evil thought we've ever had. Every selfish thought we've ever had. He suffered for it. It was the Father, Isaiah tells us, who struck him down, who bruised him, who put him to grief. Acts chapter 2 and Acts 4 both tell us the same thing. Acts 2:23, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. You, the Jews, nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men, the Romans. Acts 4:27. Truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. They were all involved in the execution of Jesus to do what? Whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. They acted as they chose to act. But look at Romans 8:32. He did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all. So in this passage today, and in their actions that night, we see the 12 men closest to Jesus, 11 of whom in a few weeks will be sent by Christ to lay the foundation of his church. As faithless, cowardly men, in Judas' case, greedy man, who in the most pivotal moment in human history were untrue to their master. There's no more important moment ever than that little 12-15-hour period, and that 3-day period. And we've already seen the faithlessness of Judas, but the other 11, each in his own way, will follow Judas' lead. Verse 56, all the disciples left him and fled. Now, the amazing thing about Jesus Christ is that even though they will all be untrue to Jesus, he will not turn against them. Just as we have been untrue to him, and he has not turned against us. He knew every sin we would commit against him, and yet that night he went and offered himself to the Romans, and the next day he went to that cross. And he said to them, he assures them that even though they will abandon him and even though he will be killed, he will meet them again in Galilee. The grave could not hold him from rising again. Now, we sit here with knowledge far greater than what they had that night. It's clear they still had no understanding or comprehension of these things, or maybe they wouldn't have fled. But Jesus has told them several times he would be raised, and yet it's clear they've not yet grasped his meaning. Those words have not taken root in them. Here again, though, Jesus speaks in clear and it's non-figurative language about his being raised from death. Death is not the end. We know that. They didn't. They didn't seem to have an understanding of it. He assures them that after being raised, he will go ahead of them to the very place, Galilee, where their homes were. The place where he called them. The place where he taught them for most of 3 years. And we know now, from the 28th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, that after Jesus was raised, a messenger from heaven came to them and reminded them of this promise. Don't you remember? He told you he would meet you in Galilee. And of course, always true to his word, in Galilee, the risen Savior was going to meet these 11 men, and he did. But here, notice that the disciples completely ignore Jesus' words concerning his resurrection and his meeting with them after his death. They're so taken up by his words concerning the coming danger and his prophecy that they will be untrue to him that they ignore his words of reassurance. And then, as we've seen five times earlier in Matthew's Gospel through to chapters 14 through 19, it's Peter who again steps forward and speaks to Jesus. Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Not me. You know, virtually all the commentators note that at the moment Peter said this, he was absolutely sincere. He meant every word of it. His desire was to be loyal to Jesus. But by Peter's own words, he fails here in two very important ways. First, he committed the same sin as Eve did in the garden. He doubted. He doubted. He did not believe Jesus. Jesus said he was going to fall away. No, I'm not. We can almost hear Peter thinking, did Jesus really say? Second, he reveals here an attitude of prideful superiority over the rest of the disciples. Maybe them. Look at the words. Maybe them, but not me. These other guys may be weak and faithless and disloyal to you, but not me. Sounds like a pretty prideful guy, doesn't it? And he was. He was guilty of the same sin as Israel and Judah and Egypt and Assyria and Babylon. All those nations we've seen in Isaiah that were judged by God. So in Peter's answer here, he says, you will all fall away. He repeats the same words Jesus used, allowing that they might fall away, but defiantly claiming he will never be untrue to his Lord. Now, he didn't know what he was going to be called upon to go through. And once again, we have another thoughtless, impulsive, foolish boast by Peter. And although he may have spoken from a genuine sense of loyalty to Jesus and affection to Jesus, it was a false confidence, as Peter's our lesson here this morning, it was a false confidence in his own virtue that carried him away into this foolish bravado. Peter promised more than he was able to do because he hadn't carefully examined himself. Peter had formed great expectations of himself. And that kind of self-confidence is not faith. It's pride. Sinful pride. He was blind to his own weakness, and he was influenced not by his courage, but by his own impulsive rashness and self-confidence. Now, we know Jesus knew exactly what was going to transpire over the next few hours. And that being the case, he then responded bluntly to Peter. I say to you, truly, this very night, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Think about it. We don't really have to wonder what thoughts went through Peter's mind when he heard this. these words from our Lord, before a rooster crows, before the sunrise, you will deny me three times. You know, this wasn't the first time Peter had heard Jesus declare things that were going to occur in the future, before they actually happened. And Peter had been a witness when Jesus fed thousands from a few fish, a few loaves of bread. He'd been a witness when Jesus turned water into wine. He'd seen Jesus calm the seas with a word. He had seen Jesus walking to him across the Sea of Galilee. He even, for a moment, had enough belief in Jesus to take a few steps himself across the sea. He'd seen the lame get up and walk. He'd seen the eyes of the blind open. He'd seen many healed of debilitating diseases. And yet, in his mind, Peter blocked out all of that and was ruled by his pride. Maybe they will desert you, but not me. Think about it. Jesus is telling him what's going to happen. He's going to not only question Jesus, but disagree with him. Tell him he's wrong. You're wrong, Jesus. Luke's recounting of this exchange between Jesus and Peter. Luke 22:31, Jesus had said to him, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat." Anyway, I hadn't mentioned Satan in this whole narrative until just now. But there he is. He's not sitting idly by. He never is. No, he's constantly seeking to first keep people from Christ. And then he seeks to cause those who have come to Jesus to turn away from him. That's Satan's whole existence. That's what he was doing in the garden with Eve. He wanted them to follow him. So he lied and said, "You can be above God. You can be equal with God." And if they would simply reject God and disobey him, they were, by definition, his followers. And part of the cause of Peter's failing here, he failed to recognize the temptation of Satan, the temptation Satan had brought upon him. And so instead of standing against Satan and his temptation, he's standing against Jesus and his prediction. Peter's defiance should have been directed at Satan, not the words of our Lord. But Peter and the rest of the 10, weakened by their lack of courage, would give in to the temptation without even seeing it coming. They didn't see it coming. This is important for us to recognize because we all too often fail to be mindful of the temptations that are all around us. Don't ever think he is resting from his trying to draw you away from Christ. Again, that's his whole existence. And if we're not on our guard, we are going to be more apt to be overcome by temptations. You know, in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul calls these temptations the fiery darts of a wicked and powerful enemy. Look, Satan can no longer hide the truth of the gospel from us, but he still continually goes about roaring for his prey. Make no mistake about it. He seeks nothing other than to destroy every one of you, to destroy your relationship with Jesus Christ, to destroy your eternity. He wants us to turn from Christ and to follow him. Be assured, those who don't follow Christ are the followers of Satan. It isn't just those who go to seances and worship in the occult and engage in all of that. Anyone who does not a disciple of Christ is a follower of Satan. That's all you got to do to be his follower is not follow Christ. That's the definition. So let's be on our guard here that we don't give ourselves up to careless ignoring of the temptations around us. Because our enemy is active, he's alert, and he desires nothing other than your destruction, every one of us. And he is very crafty, he's very clever, very deceitful, and he knows no rules. There's no rules of the road for Satan. Everything is fair game, and everyone is fair game. Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Why did Jesus talk about a rooster? Why did he not simply say, "Sometime tonight you're going to deny me"? Well, there was a purpose in the way Jesus said this. There's a purpose in the way he predicted this denial of him and the words he used, because these words also be used to help raise Peter from his fall into sin. The prophecy of the crowing of the rooster is going to be the very means that Jesus uses to bring Peter back to repentance. We're going to see this in Matthew 26, verse 75. Let's look at it now while we're here. Matthew 26, 75. We'll start in verse 74. Then he began to curse and swear, "I do not know the man." This is Peter. And immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the words which Jesus had said, "Before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Luke tells us that Jesus turned and looked at him when that rooster crowed. Peter was reduced to weeping. Luke 22:61. So Christ's reference to the rooster here is intended to and did become firmly embedded in Peter's mind, so that at just the right moment when that rooster crowed, this memory would suddenly pull the rope that would ring the bell out, awaken Peter's conscience. Think about how Jesus prepared all this. But for the moment, Peter remains adamant. "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." Peter remains steadfast in his belief and in his pronouncements. But he's steadfast in his belief, not in his Lord, but in himself. It's himself he believes in. Had he believed Jesus, his response would have been what? It would have been one of great grief at the very thought that he would deny his Lord. But on this occasion, he has great faith in himself, and when he heard these words of Jesus, he was defiant. We can almost hear him saying to our Savior, "How dare you question my loyalty? You question my loyalty?" But the truth is, in the face of danger, Peter did deny even knowing him. And history tells us that's exactly what happened. Before the rooster crowed twice, as Mark relates it, Peter not only denied even knowing Jesus, he did it three times, just as Jesus said he would. But you see, by Jesus laying it out in this way, the memory comes to Peter when he hears the crowing. Well, Jesus doesn't say anything else there. It seems like he allows Peter to have the final say, because he doesn't answer him there. Luke tells us that Jesus had already prayed for Peter. "I've prayed for you, that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." And at the conclusion of this, as we've just seen, Jesus would answer Peter as the rooster crowed by turning and looking at Peter. Can you imagine that moment? Here's Peter. "I say to you, I swear, I don't know him." The rooster crows, and then Jesus turns and looks at him. It all came flooding over him. Peter didn't know the depths to which he was capable of falling. He saw it as unthinkable that he would ever deny Jesus. And not unexpectedly, the rest of the disciples followed Peter's lead. Verse 35, all the disciples said the same thing too. We see the rest of the 10 swept up in Peter's bravado. The word tells us a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And Matthew records that all the disciples made protestations of loyalty, but that when the time of testing came, every one of them was found wanting. Folks, do not doubt how easily we can be led into sin, even great sins, by the sin of others. Don't ever think we can remain in the company of idolaters and heretics and not be influenced by them, and even be led away from our Lord. It matters with whom we are in company. It matters with whom we enjoy our fellowship. And yes, as we see with the 10, we can even be led astray by the sins of professing believers. Even a great apostle like Peter before he was that great apostle. The other 10, the men who laid the foundation of Jesus' church, heard Peter's false boast and they followed him. See how easy it is? And Jesus also shows us here, through Peter's monstrous and sinful pride in comparing himself to the others, that no true believer should ever think he is a better or more faithful Christian than someone else. That's what Peter did. Christ's true disciples really should be looking upon others and seeing their need, but we must never regard ourselves as superior to others. Well, what about us? You know, this passage invites us all to examine our own selves. That's what Peter failed to do. Do we ever deny Jesus? Do we ever fail to lovingly share what Jesus has taught us about certain conducts? Sin is now legalized in many ways in the country in which we live. This is something new that's going to present itself. It's not our calling to go out and condemn those practicing what Jesus and the Word of God says is sinful, but it is our calling to share what Jesus has said. When those with whom we are in regular contact promote behavior that's immoral, do we stand by idly? Do we laugh at jokes that assume things that are unbiblical and ungodly? Do we nod our heads in agreement? Do we fear the reaction of the ungodly if we share Jesus' wisdom with them? Do we hide our faith in Jesus? Do we hide our love for Him and our devotion for Him? All of these are ways of denying Him. Make no mistake, opportunities to affirm or deny Jesus as our Lord present themselves to every one of us every day. Now, every one of us is not a great evangelist, but every one of us is called to evangelize the lost, to at least share, to let people know that we are the people of Jesus Christ, and to never hide that, never deny Him. And when these kind of situations occur among unbelievers, let us remember Peter's reaction when that rooster crowed and Jesus turned and looked at him. And he brought to Peter's memory Jesus' prediction of his denial. Peter went out and wept bitterly. When we're tempted to remain silent or to deny our Lord, we should know that one day He's also going to turn and look at us. We conclude where we began. He loved us enough to die for us. He loved us enough to die for us. He was a real person, fully human, though He was fully divine. But He died for us. He died to cleanse us of our sin so we could live with God forever. So let us respond to that saving truth with an unfailing loyalty and devotion to Him. Everything that we think, say, and do for His glory. Well, Lord, there can be little doubt that we too, in ways great and small, deny You, do not affirmatively proclaim You as we should. We see an important lesson here, Lord, both as to Peter's pride and to his later behavior in failing to say, I'm with You, I'm with Jesus. Lord, we pray that You would strengthen us, that we would never come to that point where we would, for any reason, small or large, whether inconvenience or persecution, fall to the temptation to deny You, who have given so much to us. In Christ's name, amen. Amen.